Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning into the book of Proverbs again, Proverbs 6 and 7. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Down through verse 7. So we've been in the book of Proverbs now for several weeks, and as I repeat each week, Proverbs is God's wisdom for everyday living. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is God's wisdom for everyday living. This is God's blueprint, His direction, His guidance for how we are to live our lives. And when we follow God's wisdom, when we live our lives according to God's wisdom, life works. Doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. Doesn't mean that life is going to always be on the mountaintop or be smooth. No, we know we're going to, as Christians, we're going to go through the difficulties and hardships that everyone else goes through. But when we walk according to God's wisdom, life works. And Proverbs is also clear that when we choose not to walk according to God's wisdom, life doesn't work. That's when life begins to fall apart. In our text today, and you'll notice, look at the length of it, from chapter 6 and verse 20, all the way to the end, all of chapter 7 through verse 27. And so you look at all of those verses and look at all of that material, and you know what God is saying in this text? Look at all that ink. It's a lot of ink, right? God is saying that faithfulness in marriage is really important to Him. Because this scripture, I don't know about in your Bible, but beginning in chapter 6, the heading that I have in my Bible says, Warnings Against Adultery. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, Warnings Against the Adulteress. And so, and we've already talked, if you look back, not chapter 6, but look at chapter 5. You see chapter 5? Look at the heading. The heading in my Bible says, Warnings Against Adultery. And so when you look at how much God has to say about this, it tells us that this is really important to God. It tells us that faithfulness in marriage is near and dear to the heart of God's people. It's near and dear to God's heart. So, have you ever asked the question, well, God, why did you create marriage? And God, what is the whole point of a man and a woman romantically pursuing one another that, of course, leads into a marriage relationship? And God, why is lifelong faithfulness, till death do us part faithfulness in this relationship, God, why is that so important to you? And the answer, as we look through Scripture, is that faithfulness in marriage communicates something very beautiful about the relationship that God desires to have with us. You see, when we go all the way back to Genesis, God created a man, He created a woman. He created them with a natural, strong attraction for one another, and then He put them and placed them in the most beautiful honeymoon resort that you've ever seen. It's not in the Caribbean. It's called the Garden of Eden. And then God explained to them how their relationship with one another is to work. He says in chapter 2 and verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. And so God created a man, He created a woman, and He gave them to one another in this beautiful relationship. And God then explained to them that this relationship is a relationship going forward where a man will leave his home and a woman will leave her home, and they will come together, and that they will form in this special union a one flesh relationship. They will become one. And we know throughout Scripture that God's plan for this relationship, God's plan is that for these two to stay together for the rest of their lives. Faithfulness. And it's all the way in the New Testament where Paul explains to us what God was really communicating in the marriage, this faithful, loving marriage relationship. Paul explains that what God was doing in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when he placed a man and a woman and they were romantically tied together in love and passionate love and caring and giving of themselves to one another for the rest of their lives, God is saying that in this relationship, you begin to understand the type of loving relationship that I want with you. It's in the marriage relationship that you see the gospel of Jesus Christ communicated. It's in the marriage relationship where we understand that Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and pursued us. He pursued a bride, and we were all the bride that lived in that bad part of town, each and every one of us. We were all the bride who were dirty and soiled by our sin and our filth, but that didn't matter. Jesus left heaven and he came and he pursued us. And then Jesus left heaven, and not only that, but he gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood so that filth and that stain, the sin that just covered our lives, that through the power of his blood that he could wash us and present us to himself, Paul says in Ephesians 5, as a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And let me ask you this, when Jesus joins himself to us, when he becomes, we become married to him in this relationship where He offers himself to us in grace, and we receive him by faith. When we enter into this relationship, this intimate relationship with Jesus, how faithful is Jesus to the bride? How faithful is Jesus to us? Great is his faithfulness. For all of eternity, God will be faithful to us. For all of eternity, God will never turn his back. And that's why we hear the new covenant language, the covenant language of Scripture where God says, because of the blood of Jesus and because of this sacrifice of my Son, I promise and enter into a covenant relationship for all who will accept my Son, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And your sins I will remember no more. You see, faithfulness is important to God. Faithfulness is important to God because our God is faithful. And so when we ask, well, why is this such a big deal that God writes all this ink, all of chapter 5, half of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, warning us of the dangers of unfaithfulness? You know why? Because God knows. He knows. And faithfulness is important. And when we communicate in our marriages, when the world looks at our marriages and they see faithfulness and love and service and sacrifice, you know what that communicates to the world? It communicates the reality of Jesus Christ. It communicates the power of the gospel. And so that's why this is important. God is saying that faithfulness in marriage is near and dear to my heart. And he's also saying in our text today that faithfulness in marriage is something that we have to fight for. Now, I know that some of you this morning as we talk of marriage and faithfulness and the warnings of Scripture. I know that this is a very sensitive subject because some of you have experienced some of the consequences that we see in our text today. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will be with you in a very special way, and that God will comfort you with your presence, with His presence. If you're married today, or if you're considering marriage, what God is saying is that you need to pay close attention to my word. So the context is a father talking to his son. A father who wants to prepare his son for the dangers that are out there. And he's warning him. And he's wanting to prepare him for this battle that he's about to face. And he wants his son to fight for faithfulness in his marriage. And so what he does is there's three things that he does. He calls his son to prepare for the battle through his word. He calls his son to prepare for the battle through his word. Secondly, he exposes the schemes of the enemy. And then thirdly, he warns of the severe consequences of unfaithfulness. So first of all, he calls him to prepare for the battle through his word. And if you look in chapter 6, from verses 20 to 24, there's an introduction to both of these sections, in the end of chapter 6 and beginning in chapter 7. And as he introduces this section of faithfulness in marriage and warning of unfaithfulness, he begins by emphasizing the importance of God's word and how the word of God prepares us to battle and fight for faithfulness. Look what he says in chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman," and I would slash that and put evil man, because they're evil men and women, "to preserve you from the evil woman or man who is about, whose heart and mind is about unfaithfulness, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress or adulterer." Now look at chapter 7 and verse 1. He begins the first five verses with focusing on the importance of God's wisdom or God's word. "My son, keep my words. Treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman or forbidden man, from the adulteress with her or his smooth words." Now, do you notice a pattern here? Look at verse 20. "My son, keep your father's commandment." And then it says in verse 24 that if we do, it will keep or preserve us from the evil man or the evil woman. In chapter 7 and verse 1, "My son, keep my words." And then if we do, verse 5, "It will keep us from the forbidden woman or the forbidden man." So there's this idea of keeping God's word. And what that word means, to keep God's word, it, It carries with it the idea of guarding God's word or protecting God's word. And he gives us a really graphic way of understanding the importance of keeping or guarding God's word. Look at chapter 7 and verse 2. He says, "Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye," or as the pupil of your eye. So when you think of this word keeping or guarding or protecting, what are the things in your life, what are the things in our lives that we keep or that we guard or protect? The things that are precious to us, right? We guard, we protect, we keep our children, right? We want to make sure that our children are guarded and protected and at all times are safe. Well, the example that he gives here is the apple of your eye or the pupil of your eye. So the eye is the most delicate, you know, one of the most delicate parts on our bodies, one of the most precious members of our bodies. The eye is absolutely essential for our life and our well-being to see. And so how do we protect our eyes? How many of you do your own lawn work? Raise your hand if you do your own lawn. You weed eat. Do you weed eat? Does anyone weed eat and not wear goggles or glasses? All right, I need to have a conversation with you after church. Okay. You don't do it anymore. Okay, it doesn't do it anymore. So one of my very best friends, you know, I've shared with you, Craig Bailey, who's been here. He preached a couple years ago at Homecoming. We became friends when we lived in Wake Forest. And for the last over 20 years, every last, it used to be first week in, first Monday in October, now it's the last Monday in September, me and Craig and another guy by the name of Stuart have played in a golf tournament. And so every last Monday in September, I go down to Wake Forest and we play in this golf tournament. So we've just become just a lifelong friendship and relationship. And so I've missed the tournament 1 year in over 20 some years. And it was because I had my appendix taken out on Friday. And I was like with the surgeon, "Now, are you sure I can't play in the golf tournament on Monday?" And he was like, "Yeah, probably not." I said, "Are you absolutely positive I can't play?" And he said, "Yeah, you're going to have to sit this one out." So that's the only one that I miss. Craig missed one tournament. And let me tell you why he missed that tournament. He got his chainsaw out. I hope he watches this. He got his chainsaw out, and he was doing some weed eating with the chainsaw. Manly, right? Manly thing. Weed eating with the chainsaw. But guess what he wasn't wearing? He almost lost his eye. So as he was weed eating with the chainsaw, something went into his eye, and he had to... and by the way, for those of you who don't know, he's an optometrist. So he didn't make these glasses, but the last glasses I had, he made those. And his brother Jay, so Craig makes the glasses. His brother Jay is the optometrist. He's the doctor. Their offices are side by side. So you go to Jay, and he examines your eyes, and you go next door, and Craig, he makes your glasses. So if anyone knows about how important the eye is, he does. But there he is, he's weed eating with a chainsaw, boom, something in the eye. He has to go to the emergency room. He has to have emergency surgery to save his eyesight. Well, he didn't play in the golf tournament that year because it happened the day before, or 2 days before. So he missed that day. Ask Craig now if he goes out and he does yard work without protecting his eyes. So it's a natural instinct, right? We want to protect our eyes. We guard the apple of our eyes. And what the writer, God's word, is saying to us is that just as you guard the precious pupil, the precious apple of your eye, just as you protect it and keep it, because it's precious to you. Your eyesight is precious to you. It is life to you. With that same care, he says, I want you to keep and to guard and to protect my word. You know why? Because your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. And so what does he say to the son at the very outset? He says, son, there's a battle out there. There are temptations everywhere. There are men who have sinful intentions. There are women who have sinful intentions. And you need to be prepared for the battle. And the way you do that is by guarding as precious to your soul my teaching, my wisdom. You guard it, you keep it, you protect it as if your life depends on it. Because it does. It does. And then he says, he gives us a couple of other images to emphasize the importance of preparing through the word. He says, bind my word. Bind it on your fingers so that it's before you all throughout the day. Bind my word upon your heart. And then he says, make my word your intimate friend. He says in chapter 7, say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. And so what the Lord is saying to us today is that if we will become intimate with the truth of his word, if we will become intimate with his wisdom and take the wisdom of God deep into our heart and being, what it will do is it will keep us from being intimate with someone that we shouldn't be intimate with. So the first thing that the Lord does today to help us in this battle for faithfulness in marriage is he calls us to prepare for the battle through his word. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was faced with temptation? When the devil came to Jesus and tempted him to get off course, where did Jesus go with each temptation? He went to the Word. Why don't you turn that stone into bread? Why don't you satisfy? Why don't you use the power that you've been given for your own benefit and for your own enjoyment? I mean, you're hungry. You've been fasting. You've got the power to do it. Go ahead and satisfy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Jesus is saying, more important than we, after church today, have a piece of bread. I know none of you are going to have just a piece of bread to eat after. But more important than the meal, more important than the physical food is the spiritual food. This is how we live right here. That's it. That's basically what he's saying in chapter 6 and 7. You want to know life? My word is a lamp. My word is a light. My word is life. And if you will embrace it, bind it, guard it, keep it, it will protect and keep you. But if you have the attitude of, I don't need this. I can handle this. There's a word for you in the book of Proverbs. It's called a fool. It's a spirit of pride to say that we don't need God's word and God's strength and God's power that he gives us through the word. And then what he does after emphasizing how we need to prepare through the word is he exposes the scheme of the enemy. And I just want to read. So chapter 7 is just a detail of how this. So the woman here is the one who is scheming and plotting and planning. But men also do the same thing. And he wants his son to understand how they work and what they will say. He talks about how their words are smooth. So someone who is out to get you is going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to tell you how wonderful you are. They're going to tell you how good looking you are, how kind you are, how, oh, you know, you're just so nice. One of the things that they'll say is, look at chapter 7 and verse 19, verse 20. She says, "My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. So, you know, he'll never know." So what is she communicating here? What is he communicating? Communicating that, hey, we won't get caught. No one will ever know. Nothing's really going to happen. Isn't that exactly what the serpent told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? You won't die. God doesn't see what's going on right now. And so he exposes the schemes, and this is why it's really important to stay rooted and grounded in the Word, to prepare in the Word, because when you are walking in the Word and you're binding God's truth and you're guarding it in your heart, you'll be able to see through those lies. And you'll be able to see through the deception. And you'll be able to see through the flattery, the fake flattery. You'll be able to see right through that. And so, look at the schemes in chapter 7 when you get a chance. But it's all a lie. Everything about the person is a lie. Everything about the person is deceptive, and they're deceiving in order to satisfy the lust of their flesh, to get what they want. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear in order to get what they want. And that's the scheme of the enemy. And then what he does, what the father does to the son, not only does he expose the scheme, but then he warns of the severe consequences. And the consequences are severe. There's three ways that he describes the consequences of unfaithfulness, of playing with fire, playing with danger. Number one, the consequences are inevitable. The consequences are ongoing, and the consequences are painful. He says in chapter 6 and verse 27 and 29, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife or husband, none who touches her will go unpunished. If you've talked with someone who's gone through this, without fail, each person will say, I wish I could go back and change it. I wish I could go back and take that choice back. Not one person will say, oh, I'm glad that I did that. No, because the consequences are inevitable. And you walk with fire and you hold fire next to you and you will be burnt. And then he describes the consequences as they seem unending, ongoing. And that's what the focus is on verses 30 through 33. It says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. And so he's contrasting here, not condoning stealing, not condoning being a thief, but what he's doing is he's contrasting the consequences. You know, people, society will somewhat understand a thief who steals because he's hungry. But if he's caught, he's still going to have to repay. And most often in Bible days, you had to repay double, not only what you took, but also twice as much. But people will understand, and yes, there'll be, you know, some stigma attached to that, but, you know, that will pretty much subside after time. But he says the consequences of committing adultery, those consequences, he says, are ongoing and will stay with you. And then lastly, he talks about how these consequences are severe. And you see that at the end of chapter 7. God's word says, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Life and death is at stake. And so, you know, in closing, he says, don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. And then he says in chapter 6 and verse 25, he says, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with your eyelashes. So that's where the battle begins, in the heart. There's so many forms today that we are bombarded with that lead to unfaithfulness, with all the stuff on the internet. And the way that it captures you first is with your eyes. Don't let him or her capture you with your eyes, with her eyes, his eyes, and then don't let it move into your heart. And so, you know, when you look, by the grace of God, we need to, if that look begins to turn into a thought right there, we need to squash it. Right then, we need to take the word of God and say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's how it works. And you know, we can't keep, you know, sometimes it's like, where did this thought come from, right? You know, this crazy thought. So we can't keep all these thoughts from entering, but what we can do is keep that thought from staying and growing and festering. Or as one preacher said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your heart. And that's the same thing that's true of sinful thoughts. You can't keep them from kind of flying over, but you can keep it from building a nest, and you can do battle against it. So tying it all back together, God has said a lot to us in his word about this subject. Number one, because it's really important to him. Faithfulness is important to God. It demonstrates, faithfulness in marriage demonstrates the faithfulness of our God in the relationship that he seeks with his people. It communicates the gospel. It's really important. And also, God says a lot about this because he knows that we're weak in the flesh. And if you sit here today and say, that's not for me. It'd be interesting if we could have King David, a man after God's own heart, and let David sit down and have a conversation with you. It was probably a time in David's life where, as he was walking with God and walking in the Word of God, where he was just, you know, those temptations. But there came a time in David's life where he drifted away from God in order to do what he did. And so, any one of us to say, I'm not capable of that. Number one, you don't understand how powerful sin and temptation is, and you don't understand how weak your sinful nature is. That's why the only way that we can remain faithful and true in our relationships is with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So, again, this is one of those messages where you're like, okay. It's in God's Word. It's in God's Word. And God in His wisdom has given it to us today. Here's how I want to close our service this morning. So, the context of the message was a father talking to the son to prepare the son for life, to prepare him for battle, to prepare him to remain faithful in his marriage, to fight against the temptations of unfaithfulness. So here's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to pray for us to close our service in prayer. So if you're thinking about getting married, if you are single today, and you're thinking about getting married, if you are married today, I would like for us to close our service in praying that God would help us to walk and pursue Him, and that God would guard and protect our current marriages, and that God would guard and protect perhaps our future marriages, and that God would keep us faithful in our current relationships or guard and protect future relationships. If you don't think the enemy's out there on the prowl, you've got another. The enemy's out there. The devil is at work to destroy homes and marriages, and we need the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to protect our marriages. Amen.